So who are you? Now that's the question for today. The truth about self, flesh, and sin. This is perhaps one of the hallmark messages of our church, is to teach that we have a new identity in Jesus Christ. And yet we can hear message after message and still be very confused about our identity. Let me just demonstrate what I mean. There are so many biblical terms and even unbiblical terms floating around the Christian airwaves today and floating around in our minds. The old self, the new nature, the sinful nature, the flesh, power of sin, the sin principle. What are all these things and how can we make any sense of them? Well, you'll notice I put two of these in quotes, new nature and sinful nature. These don't actually appear in the Bible. So what we can do is we can make it real simple and real meaningful by just talking about who are you and then what is flesh and sin. Who are you and what is flesh and sin? So if you've been sort of confused or you've been flirting with this message, or even if you've been here a while and you're just seeking some clarification, today is a really good day for that. And I guess what I would say is, why is this so important? Well, I mean, you wake up every single day with whom? You wake up every single day with you. And so the question is, what do you look like? Who are you on the inside? What do you want? What are your passions and desires? Maybe you're wrestling with something right now, a temptation, a nagging temptation, or a bunch of accusation about your past. There's someone, an enemy, who is threatening your rightness, is threatening your righteousness, is threatening your heart, even teaching you, even preaching at you that you have a wickedness about you, that this message works for everybody else, but you're the exception, you're different because of your heinous, horrible sins in the past. You can't qualify. And so the question is, who are you? And is there any truth to that? And what do you really look like on the inside? Well, let me say at the outset, there's going to be three major points here today. Number one, you are the new self. Number two, you are not the flesh. And then number three, you are not sin. Now, that may sound really simple and really easy to wrap your mind around, and yet there's a lot of confusion regarding who Christians are. We run to Romans 7, and then we say we're two people. We say we've got two natures, a sinful nature and a new nature. Well, the Bible doesn't use those terms to describe who we are. So we're going to see a very simple message today with lots of scripture as the backbone for it. Number one, you're one person. You are the new self. Number two, you are not the flesh. And number three, you are not the power of sin. So we begin with you are the new self. Now, the story has to be told with Romans 6. I mean, Romans 6 tells the story of who you are maybe better than any other passage, because Romans 6 contains the process. In other words, Romans 6 contains the process of how you got that way. Okay, so you weren't born this way, the way that you are now. If you are in Christ, you weren't born that way. You were reborn that way, right? So then that implies a process that you went from first birth to second birth. You went from being in Adam to being in Christ. You went from the old self to the new self. So that implies a process. Well, how did you get that way? Are you still in process? Well, let me just say, you're not in process with what I'm talking about today. What I'm talking about today is a process that has already been completed. So I've used the analogy in the past. Here you are sitting in church without religion. How did you get here? Through a process. What was that process? You showered. Some of you shaved. Some of you needed to, but you didn't. And then you got in the car after you got dressed, right? Which was key. I wrote the naked gospel, but I don't advise against clothing. You got dressed, you got in the car, you drove over here, you sat down in the auditorium, and now because of that process, you are in. And how foolish it would be to say, man, I need to get in. I need to get in church without religion. No, you're here. You are here because of a finished work, a bunch of processes that took place a few events strung together, and the result is you are seated right here in this auditorium. It's not in process, it's happened. It's not going on progressively, it's finished. So today we're going to talk about the finished work of who you are. And we are in Romans 6 because it is the place to go, man. This is good stuff. Verse 3, he says, "Or do you not know?" Okay, so that means a lot of Christians, he's writing Christians, right? I mean, they're saved people, but some of them don't know this. So we could be a Christian for 5 days, 5 years, 5 decades, and maybe never really realize this. So this is a good one. Here he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" Now the problem is, everybody immediately thinks of water. This has nothing to do with water. There is no mention of H2O in Romans 5 or Romans 6 or Romans 7. There is no mention of water anywhere near this passage. And so what we need to see is something really peculiar happened. This is the process. Wait for it, because this is the process by which you became the you that you are right now. So you've been placed into Christ, and therefore you've been placed into his death. What does that mean? Well, you're inserted into the crucifixion. You could call this co-crucifixion. What is co-crucifixion? You could live your whole Christian life and never use that word, right? Co-crucifixion. That means that you have been crucified with Christ. Now, that is not common knowledge among a lot of believers. A lot of believers say, "Jesus died for me." And that's so true. Jesus died for us. But we died with Jesus. Jesus died for us, that's forgiveness. We died with Jesus, that's co-crucifixion. So here we are, and we're starting to figure out, okay, so salvation is not just that weak, feeble thing that I thought it was. I thought it was a house in the sky that I go to someday, and I thought it was a chalkboard with my bad stuff on it, and he took the eraser and erased it, and that was pretty much it. I go to church, I got a clean slate, and one day I'll be in the sky with Jesus. Now that sounds like some good stuff, but it's pretty feeble and weak compared to what we're talking about today. That is milk. This is meat. This is the meat of the gospel. And it is this, that real salvation is that you get inserted into Jesus Christ. You get inserted into his death. You get put on the cross spiritually. And if you're a believer, this has actually already happened to you. You're in the building. You're in the building, and we're talking about how'd you get there. Now, why is this, again, such a big deal? Well, this morning, across the globe, a globe of this size, there's probably 10,000 sermons being preached right now about how you need to die, Christian. You need to die, Christian. You need to die to self. You need to kill yourself. You need to die daily. You need to scrape off the old you. You need to get rid of the ugly you. You need to die, Christian. And this passage is saying, no way. You've already died. You don't need to do what Jesus has already done for you in taking you through this process. You don't need to get in the building. You're in. Verse 4, therefore, the process is not over. It started with death. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So he didn't leave you on the cross. He inserted you into his crucifixion, and then you were carried through burial, and then you were carried through resurrection so that you too could walk in newness of life. We say, born again, born again, born again. I've been born again. That sounds great, but what happened to the old you? Do you see, we're emphasizing the birth analogy. We're giving the picture to people that we were rebirthed, and that's great, and that's accurate. We're born of God. We're born of the Spirit. But something had to happen before that, because I had a problem. I can't just be rebirthed. Something has to happen to who I was before. Spiritually, I was someone, and spiritually, the Bible called me a child of wrath. I had a problem at the core of my being, and God had to do something about that before he caused me to be reborn. So that's what we're seeing. Maybe you've called yourself a born-again Christian, and you're talking about the tail end of the process. And what we're digging into is what happened before that born-again experience. Moments before that, you were carried spiritually through death and burial, and that resurrection is your new birth. So are you 2,000 years old? No, you're not 2,000 years old. We're not saying that by any stretch. You're as old as you are. I was born in 1972, and so I'm 45 years old, or getting there. I'm almost 45 years old. I'm not 2,000 years old. So when I became a believer, though, spiritually, God took me through Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection so that I could be born again. And that's what we're saying. That's the newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is just logic. This is a logic verse. Paul is saying, do you really think he left you in the tomb? Do you really think he did half of the process? Do you really think that he killed the old you and did nothing to create a new you? Of course not. He did the whole thing so that you could be a child of the resurrection. That's what Jesus calls us, children of the resurrection. Knowing this, let's get real specific now. We were going to get clarity today, weren't we? Wasn't that our goal? We're going to get clarity on three things: self, flesh, and sin, right? So we're asking, who are you? And we're trying to get clarity on yourself. Now, before we read this verse, let me just say that there's a lot of confusion about the word self. Self is a dirty word in the church. Man, you don't talk about self. Self is your enemy. Self is your opponent. Self is a dirty word, and so you got to kill yourself. You got to die to self. Again, that phrase doesn't exist. Die to self doesn't exist. What we see here is the closest thing to die to self. So take die to self out of your mental dictionary. Die to self. Take it out of your mental dictionary and toss it in the garbage. It doesn't exist. There is no theology of die to self. There is only the idea that yourself needs to die. And it's already happened, child of God. That's what it says here in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self, past tense, was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin, or body influenced by sin, or body containing sin, or body housing sin, might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. How do you get free from sin? Death. How do you get free from sin? Is it a quiet time? No, it's death. How do you get freedom from sin? Is it church attendance? No, it's death. How do you get freedom from sin? By trying harder? No, it's death. You get free from sin by death. And the only way you're going to say no to what you're having trouble saying no to right now, the only way you're going to say no to what you're having trouble with right now is by counting yourself dead to that thought, because you are dead to it. The only way to get free from the old ways of thinking and the old ways of acting is death, not church, not Bible study, not trying harder, but actually looking at what the Bible says is the way. So sure, Bible study, that's what we're doing right now, right? I mean, it's an avenue, it's a channel, it's a way toward what? Toward the truth, and the truth is a person, and the person of Jesus has done something to you, and what he has done is the way forward. And what he has done is he's killed you. Now, how many times have you heard that Jesus Christ has killed you? That doesn't sound so good. Man, that is not politically correct. That is not easygoing theology. That is not sweet religion in the by and by. No, no. Jesus killing you sounds strange. It sounds barbaric, doesn't it? And yet Jesus said, whoever follows me must do what? Take up his cross and follow him. Where did he go? Calvary. Why? To die. To resurrect. So if we follow him into death and resurrection, that's what Paul is talking about here. I am not asking you to do something today. If you're saved, if you're in Christ, if you've received Jesus, I'm not asking you to die. I'm not asking you to follow Jesus in death. I'm saying you've died. I'm saying it's over. In Jesus' words, I'm saying it's finished. I'm saying you're in the building and you just need to know it. So he says, our old self was crucified with him. Whoever has died is freed from sin. So if you've been thinking, man, my thought life is killing me. I'm giving into this stuff. It's taken over my life. I'm an addict. I'm a repeat offender. I've got issues. I don't know what to do to get clarity. There's one thing that all of us humans know pretty clearly. Dead means dead, right? You're either alive or you're dead. When the thing flatlines in the hospital, you're dead. So what he's saying here is he's giving you a line in the sand about every thought that hits you. You draw a line in the sand, and every sinful thought that hits you, you say, I'm dead to that. And every thought that comes from God's Spirit that is of him putting on love, putting on truth, walking in the truth of God, you say, I'm alive to that. So you draw a line in the sand in your mentality, and you say, I am dead to that thought, I'm alive to this one. I am dead to that thought, I'm alive to this one. When I became a believer, I died to every one of these thoughts. And so if I try to walk by them, I'm going to experience death. I don't mean you're going to die on the spot. I don't mean you're going to lose your salvation. I just mean there's no life in that. Have you found that? You try to sin, and there's no life in it. The guy next door, maybe your best buddy growing up, he sins. He chooses sin. He's cool with it. He's good with it. It jives with who he is. You try to do the same, something goes wrong. What is it? You're dead to that thought. You didn't know you were, but you are. So go ahead and save some time and count yourself dead to that thought and then count yourself alive to God. Amen? All right. Well, now we're in Ephesians 2. We jumped out of Romans 6. We're over in Ephesians. Apparently, this is a big deal because he's telling the Romans about it. Then he's telling the Ephesians about it. And hang on, he's going to tell the Colossians about it. Here's one little passage out of Ephesians. Even when we were dead in our sins, what did he do? Here's the process. I'm going to take you in your dead state. I'm going to make you alive together with Christ, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How many times have you said, I want to be close to God? How many times have you sat in a Bible study and heard somebody, I just want to be close to God? And then we say, closer. We put an ER on the end. I want to get closer. Look how close you are. You don't get closer than perfectly close. Look at this. He made you alive where? Together with Christ. You are as alive as Christ is alive. Then what did he do? He put you in a location, raised us up. Are you kidding me? He raised us up and seated us where? In heaven. So apparently, you say, oh man, this is a great, great Bible study expression. Man, this is a good Sunday morning thought. And then we go off and say, yeah, but I'm in Lubbock. I mean, come on, I'm in West Texas. I'm in the United States of America. I've got geography. I'm just a normal earthling. Well, that's true. You've got physical geography, but everybody has spiritual geography too, right? Everybody is somewhere spiritually. Are you going to tell me that those people out there that don't know the Lord, are you going to say that they're not in Adam? The Bible says they're in Adam. That's weird. I thought they were in Ohio. Well, they're in Ohio and they're in Adam. Geographically, they're in Ohio. Spiritually, they're in Adam. And that's real. So now you are in Texas. Geographically, you're in Texas. Spiritually, you're in Christ. Everybody is somewhere. And so he says, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love to go to the movies. But I even love so much more the idea of getting my seat in advance. You know, the new theaters where you prepay and you get to go down, you select your seat, you know. And now in Lubbock, I'm not going to tell you where because I don't want you to show up and get my seat. But now they got a theater and you can, you sit in the, you recline and you just kind of sit back and they've got leather. I assume they clean that off every day or so, all the sweat and stuff. Don't think about that. But you know, you're sitting in your leather seat and you had to pay a couple bucks extra, but it's worth it because your legs are elevated and you've got a perfect view and then you got your little cup holder too. I mean, that's nice, you know, and it's just plush and sweet. Well, this is a seat and this is a seat that God reserved for you. And in fact, it's the best seat in the house. It's seated right next to Daddy Father. And we're trying to get close, and we're seated next to Daddy Father. And we're trying to get closer, and we're together with Christ. And we're trying to approach God, get close, and we're united with Jesus. Got the best seat in the house, as good a seat as Jesus Christ himself. Colossians 3 also talks about this process of yourself. Here's a short passage from Colossians. You've died. You've died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Somebody says, are you a Christian? You say, oh yeah, yeah, I died in 1988. They say, what? We don't talk like this. This is not understood. This is not comprehended. This is like the neglected half of the gospel. I died in 1988. I died in 1994. What are you talking about? And yet this is plastered throughout the New Testament. Romans, Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. Ephesians, raised and seated with Jesus through death, burial, and resurrection. Colossians, you've died. Christ is your life. Oh, you got to put Christ first. You got to make Christ a big part of your life. You got to go to church and make church first. And make good, clean living first. And you got to put Jesus first. Now, this verse is greater than that. That's a nice notion. That's a good thought. That sounds really moral and ethical and good and spiritual. But there is a deeper truth than that. You don't have to put Christ first. Christ is your life. He is the absolute spiritual substance of the new man, the new self, the new creation. He is united with you. You don't make him first. He gives you himself, and he is your life. People say, I gave my life to Jesus in 1989. No, he gave his life to you in 1989. I gave my life to Christ around that campfire. You may think you did, but he crucified that life. And then he buried it, and then he gave you his life. That's what salvation is. Christ is your life. When he's revealed, you also will be revealed with him. Sounds like he wants to show you off, you will be revealed with him in glory. What does that even mean? What is there? What could there possibly be to reveal about you? The beauty of who you are. Yeah, you've got this earthen vessel and you're hiding something. I knew when you walked in here you were hiding something. But you are hiding the glory of Jesus Christ housed in who you are as a new creation child of God. That's what you're hiding in this earthen vessel, and that's what will be revealed. All right, well, that all sounds good, but I've got other thoughts, you know? I mean, if you walk around with me for 24 hours, sure, you and I, we can sit in a church service for an hour and, you know, seem pretty normal and good, but then the thoughts hit, right? And the thoughts are ugly and the thoughts are dirty. So where are the thoughts coming from? And then why are some of the theologians telling me that the thoughts are me? And because the thoughts are dirty, I'm dirty. And because the thoughts are wicked, I'm wicked. And because the thoughts are sinful, I'm sinful at the core. That is not the truth. You are not your thoughts. You are not every thought that hits you. There is an enemy. And one of them is described as the flesh. Now, let me just read this verse. And we're going to get into, you know, kind of a definition of the flesh so you can get it, so you can have clarity about you. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty according to the flesh, not many noble according to the flesh. Does the flesh sound like it's some heinous, ugly part of your spiritual nature here? No, this is a way to get wise, a worldly way. A way to get strong or mighty, a worldly way to get strong. It is a worldly way to get noble or have status. In other words, it's what everybody on the planet does to get meaning and purpose. I work hard, I get a good job, I make a lot of money, or I don't, and then I feel like a zero. I'm getting my identity from my job, my accomplishments, my success, my strength, my IQ, my status, my friends, my surroundings. This is a worldly way to feel okay. That's what the flesh is. And that even rhymes. That's pretty cool. A worldly way to feel okay. That's what the flesh is. But the flesh is not you. The flesh is not your heart. The flesh is not your nature. The flesh is not your identity. The flesh is the old way to feel okay. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? See, growing up, when I heard the flesh, man, I mean, that was dirty stuff. That was the lying and the cheating and the ugly stuff, and it was all really horrible looking. Well, this flavor of flesh here is actually wanting to perfect you. What did I say the flesh was? The worldly way of feeling okay. How could you feel okay? By perfecting myself. I'm a perfectionist. Have you ever said that? We all say it at some point, maybe some of us, at least in this room, I say, I'm a perfectionist. No, you're a child of God. You may have perfectionistic flesh that wants everything perfect because that's a worldly way to feel okay. And I only feel okay when everything is perfect. So I've got that in my memory banks. Oh, the worldly way to feel okay. And I try it and it burns me out and dries me up and it never quite works, but I keep plugging along with that system and I feel good when I've done everything perfect and everything's perfect. See, this is not about doing ugly, sinful looking stuff. This is a covert kind of sin. This is about trying to perfect yourself so that you can feel okay. So I hope you hear what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, yes, we've got old software running in the mind. We have old software running in the mind, but you've got the new hardware, right? So these are the old ways to feel okay, but they don't describe your heart. These are the old ways to feel okay, but they don't describe your spirit. These are the old ways to feel okay, but they don't describe who you are. Paul goes on, one more passage here about the flesh. We are the true circumcision, Christians. We worship in the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. Now watch as he describes the flesh. Although, hey, I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, it would be Paul. Here's why. Look what he does. He says, I was circumcised this day. I belong to this nation. As to the law, I was an expert. I was a persecutor stomping out that evil church. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was of the right tribe. And as far as the law goes, my friends, they totally found me blameless. Now, God revealed to me I had a coveting problem, but nevertheless, my friends thought I was blameless. All right, now again, is Paul describing a Christian's nature here? Far from it. Paul is not describing a Christian's nature. Paul is describing his resume. That's what the flesh is. The flesh is worldly ways to feel okay. How was Paul feeling okay? Well, I'm from a great nation. I'm from a great tribe. I've got all the right things on my resume. I've got all the right accomplishments. Paul was using the old software to feel okay. Then he becomes a Christian. Now what? Are you a Christian? Well, you've got a new heart, but don't you have the worldly ways of feeling okay still going on there? So I'm sure Paul went down the street as a believer and was tempted to really put people in their place. Dude, you're talking to a Pharisee, bro. Huh? You're talking to an expert. I could chew you out right now. I could put you in your place scripturally. I could quote the law at you. I could bring up the Old Testament. I could beat you over the head with a scroll. And I'm not sure anybody would have a problem with it because I am Saul of Tarsus. And I've got authority and I am an expert. And I'm sure he had those thoughts when people in the church were doing stuff. He's like, don't you know who I am? And he goes back to the worldly way of feeling okay. But then, as this passage continues, it says, you know what? I count all that way nothing. I count it dung. It's dirt. It's nothing. It's refuse. It's garbage compared to the new way of feeling okay. The new way of feeling okay has nothing to do with my resume. It has to do with a secret process now revealed. God took everything that was wrong with me and he took that to the cross. And then he resurrected me and there's, get this, there's nothing wrong with me. What? There's nothing wrong with you. But religions, no, there's nothing wrong with you. Oh, the flesh is dirty and ugly and heinous and awful, but there's nothing wrong with you, child of God. The power of sin is dirty and ugly and wicked and horrible, but there's nothing wrong with you, child of God. Finally, I want to finish with this thought. Sin is not you. Sin is not you. Genesis 4, we see sin mentioned for the very first time in the Bible. Sin is lurking. That's not you, it's sin. Sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. What do we learn from this passage? As early as Genesis, we learn that sin is an it. Sin is an it that desires to dominate your thinking, desires to dominate your marriage, your relationships, your reactions, your responses, your thoughts. Sin desires to master you with fear and worry and deep, deep concern over things that we can't control anyway. Sin desires to master us and dominate us with lustful thoughts, with all kinds of thoughts that scare us. Sin wants to master us, and sin is an it, and sin is not you. Here's one, a passage that pretty clearly says sin is not us. Look at this. This is amazing. Romans 7. So now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, if I'm stuck doing what I don't want to do, look what he says. No longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells where? In me. So apparently there's something in me, access to me, in me, but it's not me. So that's why I'm alone in some room somewhere and there's not a single external influence anywhere on the planet and I get the thought. That's why you can be tempted driving down the road without a tempter sitting beside you. Because there's a power called sin that operates in you that is not you. If I'm doing the very thing I do not want, he says it again twice in the same little passage here, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So, Christian, the bottom line is draw a line, man. Draw a line in the sand. Put yourself on one side of that line. And guess what? Put God there too. You're on God's team. Now, on the other side of that line, put sin and put the flesh. And they are not you, and they are not God, and they are on the other team. We struggle with those things, but they don't define us. We struggle with those things, but they don't describe us. I'll finish with this. What's the solution? The line in the sand. Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let what reign? Don't let yourself reign. Is that what it says? No. It says, don't let sin reign. Your problem is not yourself. You're the new self. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, because then you would end up obeying what? Its lusts, not my lusts. What are your lusts? You've got new spiritual lusts. I'm using that term loosely. You've got new spiritual lusts. You've got new spiritual passions. You've got new spiritual desires that you don't need to be afraid of. Because God put them there. He poured out his love in your heart. He cleaned house. He moved in. He gave you new desires. You want what he wants. I know we're confused sometimes. The thoughts come a million miles an hour. The question is, where are they coming from? They're not coming from here. They're not coming from you. They're coming from the other side of that line. If you take one thing away today, I hope it's this. Draw a line in your thought life. Put you and God on one side together. You're on God's team. And then recognize that every thought of sin and every thought from the flesh is on the other team. It is not from you. The flesh is not you. Sin is not you. These are agents that influence you, but they are not you. You are the new self, plain and simple. We don't need to water it down. We don't need to mess with it. We don't need to bring in extra terms. You are you, and you are beautiful because he's made you that way. How? The process. Death, burial, and resurrection. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the process. We've been saying Jesus died for us. And we love that. We want to say, we died with Jesus. We love that, Father. We love that we died with Jesus Christ. We love the process. We thank you that it's finished, that it's over. We're going to walk out of here today, and we are going to choose to draw a line in the sand. And in doing so, we are going to honor you. We are going to honor the cross. We are going to honor the resurrection. We are going to honor what you have shown us as reality today. And that is that we really are different than we were before. We are going to draw a line in the sand, Father, and we are going to thank you that every sinful thought that comes at us, we are dead to it, and we are forever connected to Jesus Christ. Wow, what closeness, what intimacy, what incredible new resurrection life we have. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.